Turn with me now with your Bibles to the Song of Songs, and there at the second chapter is where we want to take up our reading, and it's found on page 669 in your pew Bibles, page 669. I want to read the entire chapter together in light of what we hope to study this evening from Lord's Day 10. The Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 1. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. Like a lily among thorns is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Listen, my lover, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My lover spoke, and he said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. My dove in the clefts of the rock is the hiding place. In the hiding place, excuse me, on the mountainside. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. My lover is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. Thus far from the reading of God's holy inspired word. Now turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to page 17, if you would. Page 17. And there we want to focus on Lord's Day 10. We're asked in question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds as with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. Then we're asked question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from his love. All creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. This we believe. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Let's pray. Beloved Father in heaven, now as we come to the point where we long to hear your voice, we pray, God, speak to us, that we as your servants might listen to the word that you bring to us, and the word that is to stir and rouse us in our life, our living, our obedience. And in all of this, O God, may you receive the glory, the honor, and the praise, world without end, for Christ's sake. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, for many of us, I suppose our wedding days perhaps are a bit of a blur. Not a whole lot is typically remembered, especially by the couple that is being married as a result of everything else going on, and the stress of the day and the busyness of the day and the flowers and the ham buns or whatever else it is that you might have for your wedding. There's a lot of busyness going on, and so we don't always remember exactly who was there, the kind of gifts that were given, exactly or precisely the things that were said. Having said all of that, I trust nevertheless that one of the things that you remember about your wedding day, the Lord blessed you to be married, that one of the things that you remember are the vows that you made. That as a husband, you promised with the gracious help of God to be a loving husband. That's what you said you vowed to be. And you said that you were going to give expression to this as you loved, honor, and cherish your wife. And what is that loving, that honoring, and that cherishing going to look like? It's going to look like, and it's going to take place in plenty, in want, in joy, in sorrow, in sickness, and in health. And how long are you going to do that? How long did you vow before God do that? So long as we both shall live. So the husband speaks, and of course then the bride responds that with the gracious help of God, I too am going to be a loving wife. And I promise before God and this assembly, this people, that I will love, honor, and respect you. And when are you going to love, honor, and respect? You're going to love, honor, and respect in plenty and in want, in joy, in sorrow, in sickness, and in health. For how long? So long as we both shall live. And while you might not have exactly used those precise words, I suppose it sounded something like that. And while you might not even remember exactly what it is that you said in your marriage vows, you said something like that. Why do I bring this up? Why talk about marriage vows? Why read Song of Songs and everything else? Because where do those marriage vows come from? That's one of the things that struck me over the years with marriages and wedding ceremonies. A lot of times we don't even understand why we do what we do in the context of a wedding. Why does the wife take the husband's name? I don't know, that's just what we do. Why do you make vows like you make vows? I don't know, that's just what we do. The minister told us we had to do that, and so that's what we said. Why do we make vows, wedding vows? What's it rooted in? Well, I want to suggest to you this evening that the vows that we make are but a reflection, if you will, of the covenantal love that the Lord expresses to us and the bond that the Lord has made with us that's expressed in the language of Lord's Day 10. That's how I want you to understand Lord's Day 10. Too often we come to our theology, as good and as proper as it is, and we need, of course, to understand our theology, but too often we don't see what our catechism is driving us to see, the implications of our theology. And so instead of coming to Lord's Day 10 and hearing echoes of what we heard on our wedding day, that are merely an echo of what God says to us throughout His entire Word, we simply come to Lord's Day 10, learn a fancy word like providence, and then say, well, I suppose we're supposed to use that before anything happens. So, we'll have to get together, the Lord willing, or if in God's providence He brings us together. Okay, we're safe. We included Lord's Day 10 in our language. Or something has happened, and we respond to something that has happened by saying, well, you know, that was the providence of the Lord. I'm not saying anything against that. Of course, that's good. Pepper your language with that all the more. We probably don't do that enough. But when you come to Lord's Day 10, I want you to see, I think that's the burden of Lord's Day 10, to see more than just a term that you use before something happens or a term that you use after something happens. But that you come here and see bridal love. You come to Lord's Day 10 and you see what's echoed in the Song of Songs, at least in the second chapter, if not throughout the whole book. Bridal love, covenantal love, where the husband speaks from the prerogative of his headship and says, I will love you, and I will honor you, and I will cherish you, and I will protect you through thick and thin. And the bride responds and says, and I will then respect you, and I will then submit to you, and I will then love you. That's not just a dance that we dance up here every time we have a wedding. That's the vibrant, living confession of the church echoed in Lord's Day 10. You see, we say in our marriage vows that love is not just a feeling, that love is an action. And that my love will have a tangible expression. My love, honor, cherish will have a tangible expression in the relationship that those vows are expressed in. So I'm going to love, honor, and cherish you when you're sick and hurling out your guts because you're so sick. And that's when I'm going to love you. And I'm going to love you when you need to be clothed and when you need to be fed. And so I'll go out tomorrow morning when it's going to be really cold and the roads still aren't going to be totally clean. And I'm going to go work and labor for the benefit of this household and for the blessing of the children. And that I'm going to be selfless and let you go when the Lord in His providence, there it is, when the Lord in His providence says, it's time for you to let go and allow me to bring this child home. We're saying in Lord's Day 10 that the Lord's love, His commitment, has a tangible expression in our lives. Now, what's unique about a marriage is that it's not a monologue. Marriage vows, they're not monologues, are they? The guy doesn't just get to speak. It's a dialogue. The husband speaks, and the bride responds. We see that here in Lord's Day 10 as well. Question answer 27. We have covenantal love expressed. Question answer 28, we have covenantal love embraced. Very beautiful when you look at it this way, I think. Maybe I'm a bit out on a limb here. Never really preached it from this perspective before. Kind of new to me. I saw it, well, hopefully the shoe will fit. Hopefully it works. But I think it's very beautiful, and I hope that you see that beauty this evening. When we look at this dialogue, this kind of marital dialogue of vows and promises. And so with God's help, then, the theme that I want to look at with you is the Lord declares His covenantal vow of love to the church. If you're taking notes, you'll see that it's in the notes that you have there. The Lord declares His covenantal vow of love to the church. The covenantal vow expressed, as I just said, the covenantal vow embraced. So those two points pattern on the two questions and answers that we have. In question answer 27, we have then, of course, the expression of God's vow, of God's power. And maybe here's where the idea of the marriage vow begins to break down a bit, not so much because it breaks down because the shoe doesn't fit, but it breaks down in the sense that Lord's Day 10 goes further than any marriage vow can go. In a marriage vow, ultimately, what you're saying is you're saying, we're not going to allow the things that we can't control. We're not going to allow those things to control our lives our marriage, the way that we interact. We can't control them, but we're not going to allow them to control us. And when we come to Lord's Day 10 and hear covenantal love expressed, God says more than what a mere husband can say. God is saying, rest secure in the fact that I control all things that you might perceive as being out of control, that you might be perceiving as these little freak accidents or these results of circumstance. God our Father says more than a husband can say. We confess two things at the outset of what God is describing here, or how God is described here in question answer 27. Two things about the Lord and His power. First of all, we say that He has all power, that He is omnipotent. And second of all, we say that His fullness of power is fully present. He's omnipotent and He's omnipresent. He has all power, and that all power is always present. That's why I say that this is an expression of love that goes further than what ours can go as husbands. Because while we might have power, it's not all power. While we might be present as much as we can, that's the problem. It's only ever as much as we can. For us, our lives are always haunted, if you will, by the word limited. There's a limitation to our power. There's a limitation to our presence. There's a limitation then also to our love and the scope of our love. As much as I want to have power to do things for my family, I'm limited. You try and protect your family. Fathers, if you're trying to protect your families from the influence of the world, you think, well, I can't necessarily change the world, but at least I can protect my home, my castle. And then we have the internet, of course, and all these little ways in which the world can come into our home. We have windows on our homes, and we have everything that just allows the influence of the world to come in, and we try and control the smallest thing in all the world, which is our home and our home life. We feel at times we can't even control that. Or our wives, or our husbands, or our children, we want to love them. And yet we feel, because of the fact that we have limited power and a limited presence, that they feel the effects of the limits of our love. Have you ever been there before with your wife or with the child perhaps, and you're trying to love them and comfort them, but no matter what you say, it just doesn't seem to reach them. That's how we come to Lord's Day 10 and the truth of it and rejoicing in it. That when we made our vows, even in our marriage, we recognize the limitation of our vows. And thus, the whole point of Lord's Day 10 is not, look to me because I'm a really good husband, or a dad, or a wife, or a mother. But look to the one whose love knows no limit in its power. Right? Look at the one whose love knows no limit in its scope. The one who is forever present with us. Look at the vow that He makes. He doesn't make it from the standpoint of a mere man speaking to a mere woman, but He speaks it as God Almighty, who is our Father and who loves us as His own. So Lord's Day 10 begins by telling us about the power, the scope, the effect of God's love. But then notice how that practically shows itself. Again, that's what we did in our vows. Here's my love. And now here's how my love is going to show itself. It's going to show itself in the ups, the downs, the highs, the lows. Question answer 27. The Lord says, in effect, here is my love. Here is my omnipotence. Here is my omniscience. Here is my omnipresence. Here it is. Here I am. Right? And now here is how it's going to show itself. It's going to show itself in the rain and the drought. It's going to show itself in the fruitful, the lean. It's going to show itself in the food and the drink. It's going to show itself in health and even in sickness. It's going to show itself in prosperity and in times of poverty. If you were to draw this out, if you're to graph this out, it would kind of look like this, right? The peaks and the valleys, the peaks and the valleys. And what's the Lord saying? The Lord is saying, listen, there are going to be the peaks, there are going to be the valleys, but what's the constant? What's that which never goes up and down? The circumstances of your life, perhaps, up, down, up, down, up, down, peaks and valleys. What's the constant? My love. As you come to these various moments of day-to-day living, when we make vows, we're saying, I will not let the uncontrollable separate us from each other. Our bond will be living. Our bond will be abiding. God says, way more than that. God says, the uncontrollable is controlled. It's controlled by me. And what I bring to you is from my fatherly hand. It's from the one who loves you with sovereign love. It's from the one who will let nothing separate you from me. You see then how this is much better than a simple marriage vow. In marriage we say, listen, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I don't know how this is all going to work out, but it's you and me for life. God says, I know exactly how this is going to work out. And with this, and through this, and even because of this, it's you and me. For all your life now and for all your life to come. Because I have loved you with an eternal love. Lord's Day 10 is a vow of covenantal love that stands beneath, above, around all the vows that we can ever make. That's what I mean when I say providence is so much more, not less, but so much more than just something that we use to tack on. Speaking about our plans, when you hear providence, I want you to hear, I want you to think of a wedding, a vow that a bride hears in her ears. Now, what does this have to do with the Song of Songs? Verse 14, it's the voice of the beloved, the husband, if you will. And he says this, and I'm quoting here from the New King James. I'm sorry, that's what we use at Bethel, but you'll be able to follow along. Verse 14, O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face. What's the bride referred to here as? The bride is referred to here as a dove. If you know anything about doves, they are not birds of prey. They're rather birds that the predators prey upon. That's kind of a mouthful when you say it like that, but you get what I mean. A dove's a fragile creature. And it's as though the bride here realizes the fragility of her nature. And so what does she do? She hides herself in the cleft of the rock. Which is smart when you think about it, because there are predators out to get her and to kill her and feast upon her. What does the beloved say? He says, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. You have no longer to fear of the predator. Why? Because I am now your covenantal provider. The rain and the drought can't touch you anymore. The beast and the creatures that are trying to feast upon your flesh, hands off. Come out, because I am with you. I am for you. No, not just the protection of the cleft of a rock, but know the embrace of my love. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. When people are in a situation where they're fearing their future and when they're afraid and when they're anxious and when they're concerned and I don't know and everything's all in a dither about their life, what are they? They're silent. They're paralyzed with fear and anxiety and stress and concern and how am I going to be able to retire and my investments are low and what about Christian education and what about the pregnancy and we're concerned about the heartbeat of the baby and all these different things. They can paralyze us in fear and silence us in our worship.
The beloved says to his frail, fragile bride, know the strength of my vow of love to you. You see, he says, speak, respond, hear what I'm saying, and embrace it, and show that you've embraced it when you respond with love.
So, first place, that covenantal love expressed. It's expressed in verse 14, Song of Songs 2. It's expressed in question and answer 27. But now, finally, second of all, covenantal love embraced. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? How does it affect us? So, the love of our life speaks, question and answer 27. Question and answer 28, the bride responds. We can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. In a certain sense, in question answer 28, we find out what the real problem is. You ever talk to someone before and you feel like you're talking around the problem and they're not addressing the problem? Why are we talking like this? You and I know what the real problem is, and then finally you get to the heart of the matter after all the small talk. It's almost as though in question answer 28, we get to what the real heart of the matter is, what the real fear and the real concern is. Separation. Will God continue to love me? Will God continue to call me, as it were, the apple of His eye? Will God continue to say, like He did in Psalm 45, the king is enthralled by your beauty? Or will something separate us from the love of loves? That's the question. That's the burden, it seems, behind question answer 28. It's probably something to at least think about or something to consider. You look at life in the outside world. You have people that are married some 30 years, 40 years, and then you hear they get a divorce. Are you kidding me? You're married 30 years, and then you get a divorce? Yeah, she's not that attractive to me anymore. I never really loved him. We just stayed together for the kids. As God's people, as the bride of Christ, is something going to separate us from His love? After God speaks, what does the bride say? After God announces His sovereign covenantal love and gives expression to that, what does the bride say? I will be secure in that love. Not just now, right? But then. Then being the future. Then being the times when we're not so pretty, when we're not so healthy, when we're not so wise, when we've acted the part of the fool yet again. She embraces this. Song of Songs 2, verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What does she say? He is this pillar. He is strength. He stands up against the storm. And when that blighting sun comes, guess where I get to go? I get to sit in his shade. That's kind of hard for us to think right now because of all the snow that we just got and how unbelievably cold it is outside. But if you can think back to summertime, those hot, intense, humid days, what do you want? You want shade. Because the sun's burning the skin off your body. You want shade. And what does she say? I will delight to sit in his shade. I will delight to be comforted by his presence. His presence to me isn't just going to be, well, he's strong and he's a tree and he can stand up to a lot. But that I'm going to put myself right there in the shadow, right in the shadow. And I'm going to delight to be there and rejoice in the refreshment that He gives.
Remember, though, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you will. How does the believing church respond? Question answer 28. We can be patient in adversity. Okay, we can be. Fine. Will we be? That's ultimately the question. Will we be? Notice again these words from verse 14. O my dove, in the cleft of the rocks and the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Who speaks these words? That's my question to you. Who speaks these words? Look at your Bibles if you need to. Who speaks these words? You say, well, we don't need to look at our Bibles because you already told us who speaks these words. You said it was the beloved. It's the husband. They're his words. That's right, they're his words. That wasn't the question. Who speaks them? The bride speaks them. The bride is quoting her husband, if you will. She's taking his words and she's going and living in the world with the comfort of what he just said. He said he would protect me. He said he would love me. He said he wants to hear my voice. He said he wants to see my face. And I'm going to show it. Why? Because I have his love. On her lips are the vows that the husband spoke. Who speaks them? The bride speaks them. Who speaks question answer 28? We do. Why do we speak these words? Because we're effectively repeating back to God the vow that he made to us. And when we do that, we're embracing the truth of our confession. We're saying, I want to live from the comfort of belonging to the Lord. And that comfort is that because I belong to him, he will provide for me. The bride at a wedding embraces the vows of her husband when she echoes those vows in her own. And that's what we see in Song of Songs 2, and I believe that's what we see then in Lord's Day 10, in owning, a possessing, and embracing that the vow the Lord makes to us in the response. Now it's for us, congregation, as the bride of Christ, to respond with an embrace. An embrace that is tangible. An embrace that changes and adapts this Lord's Day. An embrace that reads this Lord's Day to say this, I will be patient. I will be confident. I will rest in the shade and the shadow of the lover of my soul. Providence is not your everyday kind of word because it expresses not your everyday kind of love. It's God's vow to you. Now live in the embrace of that vow and may he receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our beloved Father in heaven, help us now to go forward with the knowledge that you provide for us and you supervise all things over us for the winning of our souls, for the conquering of our hearts, and for the redemption of our lives. We thank you, O Lord, that you provide for us this wonderful vow of covenantal love, this promise of your abiding presence. We pray now, Lord, that we would go forth and embrace that vow in the way that we live. Hear us for Christ's sake alone, we pray. Amen.